Today we are beginning a new series of sermons that we're sort of using to kick off our fall season that will stretch between now and the first Sunday of Advent. And in this series, it's going to be called Deeper Waters. We're going to be talking about how as Christians we are called to walk into the deep waters of who God is and not to simply wade around in the shallow end, but be called into the depths of who God is, His beauty, His majesty, His mystery. I'm going to be using some ideas every week from a wonderful book called The Celebration of Discipline. It's a book that was written by a man named Richard Foster, and the whole idea behind his book is that he believes, and I believe he's right, that as Christians we are called toward spiritual formation and spiritual growth, that salvation is not as much about a transaction as it is about a transformation. And so he uses this book and he focuses on different disciplines or spiritual practices or exercises, if you will, in order to open us up to the changes, the growth that God wants to see in our lives. So each week we're going to look at a specific spiritual discipline or exercise or practice, and we're going to study its roots in Scripture because all these things are very biblical things. These aren't things we grab from here or there. They're things that we find and we see in Scripture as we study it together. And we're going to ask, what does it look like to apply these time-honored practices in our lives today? What does it look like in 21st century Northeast Ohio to do some of these things? And today we're going to talk specifically about the idea of meditation or contemplative prayer. That's why the title for the sermon is Listening for God, because that's really what that's all about. And we're going to unpack some of that a little bit later, but it's about listening for the voice of God, listening to Jesus as He continues to speak to our hearts even today. It's a practice that has solid foundation in Scripture. There are people we read about. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase that they meditated on the law. It happens all the time. And it's something even the Psalms are considered meditations that we can utilize to this day. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But before we get to the specific idea of meditation or listening for God, I want to just briefly, since we're kicking off the series today, talk about why I want to do something for 10 weeks that's going to focus on these spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And I want to start that by using a quote from Foster's book. He says this, and I agree, "The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." And I think he's exactly right. Now, the irony is, he's been right for a long time. The first edition of the book, Celebration of Discipline, I think if I read it correctly, came out in 1978. That's a year before I was born. So I believe that if that's a classic of devotional literature, then maybe I'm a classic in some way, shape, or form as well, because we're about the same age. But it's amazing to me that Richard Foster spoke that many years ago, almost four full decades ago, and he said that we really don't need more intelligent people, we really don't need more gifted people. But isn't that what we clamor toward? People who are smarter and more gifted, more charismatic. But what he said is what we really truly need, we need deeper people. People who are willing to wade into the depths of who God is. And I guess part of what I'm hoping this series will accomplish in the coming weeks is that it will encourage all of us, whether we've been Christians for a week, a month, a year, or 10 years, or 50 years, if we've been splashing around in the wading pool of who God is, it's time to start stepping into deeper waters. Wading pools are really great and fun if you're two. But after a while, if you see an adult splashing around a wading pool and they don't have a child that they're playing with, isn't that just a little bit out of place, right? Same way, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you still are wading in the shallow waters, it's time to walk into the deeper waters of who God is. There's a tendency to think of these spiritual practices or disciplines as something that's reserved for those really special spiritual sages or those all-stars of the Christian faith. Those people who are kind of like the desert dwellers, right? Those ones who devote every waking moment to the communion of God in silence and solitude. And those, it's for those people. Things like meditation and fasting and prayer, it's for those people. But we're wrong if we think that, because they are for every single one of us. Foster says it this way: God intends the disciplines of spiritual life to be for ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who wash dishes and mow lawns. In fact, the disciplines are best exercised in the midst of our relationships with our husband or wife, our brothers and sisters, our friends and our neighbors. You don't need to be some sort of spiritual sage hermit in the middle of a desert in order to practice these things so that we continue to grow in the knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ. They are intended for each and every one of us. And one of the things that they help us do, these spiritual practices, is to see past what Foster calls the materialistic base of our surrounding culture. We live in a world that wants to convince us, either overtly or subvertly, that all that there is in the world is what we can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. That's it. The world is limited to those things. And what these spiritual practices help us to do is, on a regular basis, be reminded, no, there's so much more. There's so much more than what we can see, hear, taste, smell, touch, measure. There's so much more to life, to being, than just the materialistic base of the world. Spiritual practices also give us a more effective way to address our sinful habits than the unsuccessful but commonly used frontal assault of increased willpower. That's our go-to. When we're stuck in sinful habits, maybe even sinful addictions, we just think, you know what? I just need to try harder. That's it. I need to dig down deep. I need to get that willpower all the way up to the brim, and then I'm going to conquer it. Then I'm going to get it. Then I'm going to be okay. But it's not okay. I love this quote that I read in the book: as long as we think we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we only make the evil in us stronger than ever. And these spiritual practices help to take away from that type of power that's working against us. They're important because our inner righteousness, both in salvation and sanctification, is a free gift that we receive from God. We receive it freely. We don't earn it. We don't make it. We don't attain it. But spiritual practices help us to further open doors to God's transforming work in our hearts and our lives. These things we're going to talk about over the next 10 weeks are not things that you do in order to attain righteousness or holiness or salvation or even sanctification. All of those things, salvation, holiness, righteousness, sanctification, those are free gifts that we receive as God works in us and works through us. But these things we're going to talk about, I believe, are ways that we open those doors even a little further to the work that God wants to do within us. Dallas Willard puts it this way: grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. I love that quote. Grace isn't opposed to effort. Earning, yes. We can't earn or attain righteousness or holiness. But we can put in effort to open doors so that God has bigger ways or more ways to mold us and to shape us and to form us. And the last thing I want to say about these spiritual practices in general is that we have to be careful with them because they can very easily be turned into soul-suffocating laws. They can be used to prop up our pride, to make us fearful that we might lose control if we stop doing them well, and they can sometimes be used as ammunition to judge those who don't measure up to our new standards. I mean, they're wonderful things. Meditation, prayer, scripture, study, fasting, they're great things, but used wrongly, they prop up our pride, make us think, okay, I'm finally doing it right. I'm doing everything well. And we fear that if we stop doing well, we're going to lose control that we never had in the first place. And we also look at ourselves, and then we look at others who aren't quite up to par with us, and we feel righteous to judge them. And if you don't think it's possible for good things to be used in that way, I invite you to just read the New Testament. Anywhere it says Pharisee, read about them, because that's what they did. They took the good things of God and transformed it into a soul-suffocating set of laws and rules and regulations. That's not what this is about. It's actually about freedom. Freedom to follow, freedom to be changed. So today we're going to study the idea of meditation, like I said, or contemplative prayer. it's sometimes called. And I want to clear up just briefly some common meditation misunderstanding. Because sometimes I think we hear that word meditation and like these red lights go off. Like, oh, warning, warning, meditation. It's all about, you know, these Eastern religions, and we want to make sure we stay as far away from that as possible. And we get scared, we get nervous. And we're going to talk about that there is that stream of what's called meditation, but there is such a thing as biblical meditation. It's all throughout Scripture, specifically the Old Testament. It has tons and tons about it. I will explain it like this. Meditation in Eastern religions seeks to empty the mind, to lose any sense of individual personality, and become peacefully detached from the world. That's the general goal of meditation in that understanding. Plus, if you've ever seen like the classical poses for meditation, you have to get your legs all twisted together in unique positions and, you know, hold your arms and sometimes even home, you know, things like that. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. So if you're worried that I'm going to try and teach you how to, I can't even do it with my own legs. So I'm not, there. This is not about twisting your legs and holding your hand. It's not about that at all. It's about meditation as we understand it from Scripture. And this is what I think it looks like. Meditation, biblical meditation, seeks to fill the mind with Christ, to find our individual value in being made in God's image, and to engage the world as Spirit-empowered peacemakers. So as you can see, it's actually the polar opposite. We aren't emptying our minds, we're filling our minds with Christ. We're not trying to lose ourselves in the great cosmic oneness. We're trying to find our true selves as created in the image of God. And we're not trying to escape the world to some peaceful place of mental stability. We're trying to enter into the world, to engage the world as the peacemakers Jesus has called us to be. The difference is like night and day. And if we develop a better understanding and get the misunderstandings out of the way, we still might ask the question, why is it important today? Why is the idea of meditation, of contemplative prayer, why is it important today? And I think my biggest answer would be this: because we live in days that are filled with distraction. We live in days that are absolutely filled with so many distractive elements and potentialities, it is dizzying. I mean, think about it. Just think about how much the world has changed since Foster started to pen these words in the late 1970s. I mean, just the few things that pop into my mind in general. I mean, imagine how many ways did you have to listen to music in the late 1970s, right? You had the radio, of which you could tune in to a handful of stations in your general area, and then if you wanted something other than that, you had to use, I don't think cassette tapes had broken in yet, so I believe we're in the 8-track time period, or maybe some sort of record player. So the idea of listening to music in your car that you would select was a foreign concept. Or take it a step further. Think about, today we are infiltrated by video games. We have consoles dedicated to it. We have them on all kinds of devices. I didn't look it up, but I think if there are any games that existed in the late 1970s, it was Pong, where you have these two blips and a little blip, and you hit the blip back and forth with these things that turn. That was it. And today, we can literally lose ourselves in new video game worlds. They're fictional worlds, but we can be so distracted, we get lost in entire worlds. Or how about this one? This one, I think, is the most easy to relate to. How many television stations were there in the late 1970s? 3, 4, 5? And how many could you even watch in your own home? It depended on which way the antenna was turned and which way the wind happened to be blowing at any given time. Right? And as Jeff Foxworthy has astutely noticed, if on any particular night the president was speaking, your night's ruined because he's on every single channel that's available to you. But today, hundreds, maybe even thousands. Oh, and not to mention the devices we carry around in our pockets, many of us constantly, that are begging for us to be distracted. Richard Foster says this: in a contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. And if he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, then he will rest satisfied. And if it was true in 1978, it is only exponentially more true today. I think if you look at that phrase, noise, hurry, and crowds. It's a pretty good description of what our lives generally look like on a day-to-day basis. So what do? Where do we find this idea of healthy biblical meditation to make a difference in our lives? Well, I'm going to start by looking in Exodus chapter 33, because we're going to look at what it means to be friends with God, to have a connection, an intimate connection with God that looks like a friendship. Exodus 33 picks up the story of Moses. I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 33. If you brought a Bible and you want to follow along, you're welcome to do so. The words are up on the screen behind me as well. Exodus 33, starting in verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. What an amazing portrait of the intimacy that God desires to have with his people. I mean, what do we see in Moses in just this snapshot? We see that he was fully enveloped in the reality of God's presence. Now, let's be clear. We don't create God's presence. God's presence is everywhere at all times, but we can be listening for the reality of it. Moses was completely enveloped in the reality of God's presence, so much so that when he went into this place called the Tent of Meeting, that this pillar of cloud would then fall over the entrance to completely consume him and the reality of the presence of God. To the point, we learn in Exodus 34 that after Moses had spent time intimately with God, face to face, as a friend speaks to a friend, what happened to his face? It would radiate. He would leave these times with God, and his face would literally glow with the glory of God. An amazing, intimate relationship, face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Now, did you notice where this happens? It happens in the Tent of Meeting, which is located where? We're told it was outside the camp, some distance away. And I read that, thought, why? Why is it outside the camp? Why is it some distance away from the general community of God's people? And why aren't the general community of God's people, why aren't they scrambling to get where Moses is going, to have the same sort of experience that Moses is having? So go ahead and put a pin in that. We're going to circle back to that in just a second. But what we do see is the rest of the community, they were content to respect God from what I would call a reverent distance. A reverent distance. I used to look at this portrait of what's happening in this story as a thing of beauty, that Moses would go into the tent of meeting and the cloud would descend and all the people would stand at the entrances of their own tents and watch reverently as Moses met with God. But after studying it this week, I thought, how sad. How sad that they stood in their own places of safety instead of trying to meet God in a place of vulnerability. Certainly, they respected God and they reverently kept a nice worshipful distance from him, but is that what God intended? I think it's a great reflection of what I would call today's disconnected religiosity. I think we have many people who are Christians, or at least claim to be Christians, but they want to follow God from a very reverent distance. I believe in God. I believe that he is good. I believe he wants good for me, but I'd like to keep him at a nice arm's length. Don't get me wrong. I think he's great, but I'd like to keep the relationship kind of professional. Keep him at an arm's length away. And so why? Why were the people not scrambling to go where Moses went? I think we learn more about it in Exodus chapter 20. And this is right in the wake of when Moses receives the Ten Commandments and gives them to the people. Here's what happens next in verse 18 of chapter 20 in Exodus. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed, where did they stay? At a distance, and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." But Moses said to the people, "No, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and that you will keep from sinning." But the people remained, where? At a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Notice a pattern for the community, the greater community of God's people. They were content to stay at a distance, to remain at a distance. They were content with what I would call mediated religion. A mediator. You go to God for us and come back and tell us what he tells you. We're good with that. Okay? We don't want to go to him ourselves because we are afraid. But we like this cosmic game of telephone where you go listen to God and you come down and you tell us what God said. That we're good with. Mediated religion with a middleman, if you will. And you know what? I still think that we like mediated religion even today. We like the idea of somebody going to God for us and then coming to tell us what God says. But should it be that way? Should we be content with mediated religion? I think the main reason that they were content with it then, and we are still content with it now at times, is that to come near to God is to be changed. And we are afraid of that change. We ask ourselves this question: what will the holiness of God do to me with its refining fire? And do I really want to know? When Moses met with God face to face, as a friend speaks with a friend, it was clear that he was changed. His face was glowing. And I would say to you today that when we enter into an intimate relationship with God face to face, listening in meditation, contemplative prayer, there is a really good chance that God is going to ask us to change something, and we fear that kind of change. But there was one person who wasn't afraid, and it was Moses. And we're told, I love this part, Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The thick darkness. There's something about darkness that changes things, isn't there? I was literally thinking about it just this morning as I was getting ready to come to church in the wee hours of the morning, which feel even more wee when you stay up and watch the Buckeyes. Really, really late into the night. But I mean, over those wee hours in the morning, and I come out of the bathroom to start to get dressed, and I notice the windows are still open like they have been in July and August, but the amount of light that's now coming through those open windows is severely diminished to the point that it's so dark that I need to be a little more careful. And I know what's coming. We don't have to talk about it, right? I know that eventually it's going to get colder and colder. Eventually, the leaves on the trees will start to change. And for a moment, we'll say, "Oh, how pretty. Look at the colors," for a brief moment. And then they'll fall down dead, and then particles fall from the sky. We're not going to talk about it yet, but I know it's coming. But the darkness is already showing us that that is on the horizon. And this morning, when I walked around, I had to be more careful. If I would have tried to maneuver through my room to get ready with this level of darkness compared to the old, there are a multitude of things I might have tripped on in the process. Darkness causes things to change. Darkness causes us to slow down, to listen better, and to surrender some element of control. When we enter into darkness, we become vulnerable. We have to slow down. We have to listen better. We have to realize, I have to feel my way through this because the control I thought I had is no longer here. That's why I love it that it says Moses went into that thick darkness where God was. And I believe, I truly believe, that that face-to-face friendship that Moses enjoyed with God was intended for the entire community of God's people, but they were too afraid. They were too afraid to come close. They were too afraid of how God might change them. They were afraid of the vulnerability, of the darkness. They were too afraid, and so they just stayed at that reverent distance. And you may wonder, why do I believe that that relationship Moses had was intended for all of God's people? Well, I believe it because of a man named Jesus. This is what he says in John chapter 15, talking to his disciples. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Servants are required to keep a reverent distance from their master, but friends are invited to come close. And Jesus is very clear. I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends. Now, obviously, yes, we're still servants of God in a sense, but Jesus has said, but you're my friends. Jesus wants a face-to-face relationship with all of his followers so he can reveal the beautiful truth that the Father has given to him. Everything I've received from the Father, I have made known to you. I think one of the most dangerous things we can believe as Christians is this, that Jesus has stopped speaking. He hasn't. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. Richard Foster puts it this way: Jesus has not stopped acting and speaking. He is resurrected and at work in our world. He is not idle, nor has he developed laryngitis. He is alive and among us as our priest to forgive us, our prophet to teach us, our king to rule us, and our shepherd to guide us. Still speaking. The question is, are we listening? I think the temptation is to look at someone like Moses and go, well, it makes sense. God speaks to people who have special abilities or talents. But if you know Moses' story, that's not true of him at all. It's not true that God speaks to special people or people with special abilities. God speaks to anyone who is willing to listen. How many times does Jesus say when teaching, he who has ears, let him hear? And we're told that Jesus says, I want this relationship with you. And right afterwards comes with it a command, go and bear fruit. This intimate relationship isn't meant just in and of itself. It's meant to change us so that we can then go and bear fruit in the world. Perhaps one of the best ways to picture this is in John chapter 10, and I'm going to close with this idea, this picture of this intimate relationship between Jesus and his people. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 10, and he says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. They listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." In order to follow Jesus, we need to hear his voice. And this practice of meditation, of contemplative prayer, is one way to open ourselves up to hearing the voice of Jesus still speaking today. Our good shepherd has laid down his life to save us. There's no doubt about that. But he also wants to lead us and guide us and speak to us today. So I want to finish with just a few closing things to think about as we respond to what we've read and learned and understood. The first one is this, really just a question of commitment. Will you commit to utilizing the spiritual practices that we're going to study and discuss in order to become a deeper person over the next 10 weeks, a deeper person that God wants for you to be, and the deeper person, as Foster says, that this world needs? Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to dive deeply into those deeper waters. Secondly, can you identify areas of your life where noise, hurry, and crowds distract you from God's presence? And if you can, identify one or two or 12 of those areas. Maybe pray this morning, how can I limit or even maybe eliminate maybe just one of those things? Third, if you've been following God from that reverent distance, consider accepting that invitation to know Him as a friend. Yes, we all want to be reverent of the majesty and the glory of God, but when Jesus spoke to His followers, He said, I call you friends. And then lastly, this is sort of a practical thing for the week. There's a lot in the book, Celebration of Discipline, about meditation, contemplation, things like that. I encourage you, grab the book if you want to get it. Lion and Lamb, I'm sure, can get it for you. You can get it other places. But I'm not going to go into a lot of detail this morning on how to do meditation, because at one point Foster says, you really can't be trained. You just kind of start doing it. And you start small, and you start little, and you work from there. And it's just a practice of listening and being open to God's voice. So here's just something to practically do this week sometime. Right now, today, in this moment, choose a day and a time this week when you can spend just 15 minutes meditating. And I even picked a passage for you, 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. Now, if you're thinking, I'd rather do another passage, go ahead. Substitute anything in there that you want. But if you're wondering, I don't know where or how to start, just turn at some point this week when you have 15 minutes to 2 Corinthians 5:16-21 and say to God, I want to listen, I want to hear. And then read through that passage and just notice how God tugs at your heart. Maybe it'll be a particular word or a phrase or an idea from that passage that God speaks to you and says, I want you to know this. I want you to learn this. Or maybe I want you to do something with this. But I'm crazy enough to believe Jesus when He says, I want to call you friends. I want to have that intimate face-to-face friendship with those who want to follow. So take a moment or two right now to practice meditation together as a group as we close with a moment of silence, and then I'm going to pray to finish our time together in just a moment or two.